Amen. Church, anybody else thankful that he is present in a time of need? And we have a good, good God. Can we give it up for Jesus and our worship team? So as everybody gets situated in here and as everybody takes their seat, if they still have it, I want to just reiterate what we've been talking about the last few weeks before we get into the text. And if you're wondering, well, what text? Well, we're going to go to Luke chapter 5. So I'm going to give you a minute to turn there and to scroll there, whatever it is that you brought to use. Well, let's just kind of reiterate what we've been working through over the last few weeks, shall I? Thank you. Thank you, Adam. But before I do that, I got to tell you, I heard about little Johnny this week. And little Johnny went to children's church, and he was sitting in Sunday or children's church class, and the teacher goes, "Johnny, what is God's name?" "Oh, I don't know. I don't know." He said, "Next week, I want you to tell me what God's name is." So next week, he was sitting in church, sitting in worship before the penny march and before the children left the sanctuary. And it came to him because the musician started to sing, "Andy walks with me. Andy talks with me. Andy tells me." So he runs and he says, I got it. They told me this morning his name is Andy. And the reason I share this is because I heard the song playing after I prayed my prayer of communion. All right, and his name is not Andy, in case you were wondering. But I thought that was a little Johnny moment, in which some of you may have been little Johnnies one day. I'm not sure, but we're just thankful you all are here. We started this idea, this series, this topic of building habits. Because if you're like me, you want to be different this year than you were last year. And one of the things that we have to understand is that God is, I believe, calling us into new places as individuals, as couples, as families, but also as a church. I believe that God is preparing us for something, preparing you for something. I hope and pray that I see new things in my marriage, in my relationship with my kids, in my own life, and in my ministry. I hope and I pray to see new places. However, if you remember the last sermon of the year to prepare us for this year was the moment in which Moses prepared the people to enter the promised land. And I said that in order to go into the new places, we must be prepared. So how do we get prepared? Well, we start by committing to and building daily disciplines that you and I must commit to. We must not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. So we must daily discipline ourselves. Jesus said to follow me, you must take up your cross daily. It is a daily commitment to see change. And then we must check our surroundings to ensure that we're not surrounding ourselves with toxic, unhealthy people for our faith and our relationship with the Lord. We need to ensure that we are surrounding ourselves with people who are like-minded to challenge us in our faith and in our journey, to hold us accountable, but also to be there to lift us up and build us up in our times of need. So we wanted last week to check our surroundings. This week I want to go to Luke chapter 5. If you have your Bible, I ask you to turn there. If you charged your Bible last night, I ask you to scroll there. But before I read the text, I want to ask you a question. If I were to give you odds that were 1 in 1, how confident would you feel in that? I mean, 1 in 1 is pretty well 100% likely to happen, right? 1 in 1 odds are pretty, you can be pretty confident in. So for those of you wondering what 1 in 1 is, 1 in 1 is something that we will all face unless the Lord were to return before we were to breathe our last breath. The odds of us breathing our last breath here on this earth are 1 in 1. Unless the Lord returns, it will happen. Now, those odds are 1 in 1. You would be confident in that. Well, let me give you odds that were 1 in 400 trillion. How confident are you? Now, it would be pretty dumb to be confident in that. Not dumb, but ignorant to the odds or the stakes. Now, if you're like me, I would still probably go all in. I'm all or nothing. I'm going to lose big, win big. I don't want to settle in the middle. I'm just taking them all. One in 400 trillion, what's the outpay of that? I'm going to do it. Let's do this thing. Now let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1, says, "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put him out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night long, and we took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and to help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." If you read in the Gospel of Matthew in the 4th chapter, you will see this very same account, but not in as much detail, in which Peter was with his brother named Andrew in the boats, and the sons of Zebedee, who were also mentioned in this particular text, James and John, were there. And Jesus told them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And that was the text I was going to read, and that's what I wanted to start with today. But then whenever I got into Luke chapter 5, it was if God may have given me something more or a little bit deeper that you don't really see in Matthew chapter 4 unless you really truly dig into it and have to study outside of it. But this particular text tells us something that I want to build a little momentum with today for you, because when you leave here, I want you to understand what happened there may also be happening now. And I want to break it down just a little bit, but let's just picture ourselves at the sea. Jesus is, all the paparazzi and people are flocking to him, and they want to know, man, who is this guy? What does he have to say? And he is so, so good, and he is so eloquent, and he is so intriguing, and he is so wise, and what is it? I want to hear what he has to say. So they're pressing him, and the crowd is pushing him to the sea. And he says, "I need to get out a little bit to have some space and reach these more people here." So he gets into the boat, and he calls out to Simon to cast just one more time. And that is the title of this particular message as we dig into this text and discuss two things that we must implement into our daily lives in order to become the person that we want to become. And that is persistence and perseverance. Persistence and perseverance. And we'll dig into it here in just a second. But before we do, let me just ask you a question that I asked while I was studying for this and while I was reading. Why did Jesus call fishermen? Why were the first four people of his crew fishermen? Why? I mean, Jesus was a carpenter, right? That's what he did. Why didn't he call carpenters to do his work? I think I have an answer. I think because he knew that all the carpenters were union and probably weren't going to do anything on the clock. I'm just kidding. But some of y'all know who I'm talking about. Maybe that's why. He thought, "I'm not going to get anything out of them." Jesus was referred to as the good shepherd. all throughout the Old Testament, you see shepherd after shepherd after shepherd being called by God to do great things. So why didn't he call a bunch of shepherds to do his work? I mean, in fact, when he came, when the baby was born on that Christmas day, when Jesus was born, what were the first people that found out about this miracle? They were a group of shepherds in the field. Why didn't he call them? And I don't know the answer, the definite answer or deep theological refreshing moment that I had this week, but I think that there were a few things that Jesus saw in fishermen. But I kept wondering, why did he call them? Why did he call these guys? We know, if you've read a little bit of the Gospels, you know about Peter. Hot-headed, foot-in-mouth, mistake-making Peter. I mean, we know sons of Zebedee are translated into, literally meaning, and one way to understand it is that they were hot-headed. They were not wrathful, but they were not afraid to use their anger in ways. So why did he call these people? Why did he call me? Why did he call you? Well, let's just think about it. What are some qualities that fishermen must have? This is not today's fishermen. All right, this isn't, let me just buy the expensive things to trick the fish into biting what I have and call myself a fisherman. You ain't a fisherman when you have to do that. All right, if you do it like I do it and you just don't do it, then you don't have to lie to people and say you're a fisherman. All right, so don't say you're a fisherman when you buy the expensive lures and all of these little tricks and things that you do to attract them in and draw them in and just cheat your way into catching them. Jared cheats his way all the time into catching these stinking fish and calls himself a fisherman. But these were real fishermen. They had big nets and they would cast them out. So what were some qualities that they had? Well, they knew what it took to work hard. I mean, he just said, we toiled all night long and we were out here all night and we were casting and we were casting and it was empty net after empty net and we worked and we sweat and we may have bled. I mean, we toiled all night against the waves and the winds and there we were and we caught not a thing. We caught nothing. But they knew what it meant to work hard because they didn't say, well, we cast for a little while and they didn't bite, so we just went home. And in order to do ministry, you've got to be prepared to work hard. Jesus knew that the work that he was calling them to, they would need to be ready to work hard. And in order to do what God's calling you to, and to be the person that God has created you to be, you've got to be willing to work hard. Trust me, it's not easy to do what God is calling you to do. Is it? I mean, tell me if it's easy to do everything that God's called you to do. I would say, if you were to be honest, you would say, no, it's not always easy. Sometimes it's difficult to love people that don't show you love. Sometimes it's difficult to serve people who turn their back on you. Sometimes it's difficult to preach to people that reject it week after week after week after week. Sometimes it's difficult to sacrifice of my time or our effort or our finances when sometimes we don't see anything happen. Sometimes it's work to sit and talk or to listen for hours on end, to be a listening ear, to be a shoulder for someone to cry on, to counsel them in their suffering. I mean, it's hard work. It's hard work folding clothes for 6.5 years to prepare them for one day as all the doors flood open and people come in. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of work to come on a weekly basis and sacrifice their time to ensure that they know the words of songs and to prepare themselves for when you come. It's work. So I would tell you that if you haven't found yourself working hard to fulfill what God's called you to do, then it's time to get to work. It's time to get to work. Maybe Jesus knew that fishermen knew what it took to work well together. And if you haven't noticed yet, in order to do any kind of ministry, you've got to know how to work well together. Because if we get caught up in this, I know everything better than they do, I know more, I do more, then we make it about us and we completely miss out on all of the fish that we could catch. But maybe Jesus saw, you know, they knew what it took to work hard. So in order for them to go forth and to make disciples of all nations and to leave Jerusalem and to step out of their comfort zone, they're going to have to know how to work well. They're going to have to know how to come sometimes listen to the opinions or the insights of other people and then to discuss it, to pray about it, to and then understand what is the most accurate and effective way to minister the gospel of Jesus to the ends of the world. They're going to have to work well together, because we see in different accounts of the scriptures where God's mighty 12, if we call them, butted heads a little bit. They went on their separate ways. However, thankfully, they came back together and did it together later. So in order for us to fulfill what God's calling us to do, especially as individuals, as marriages, as couples, as families, and as a church, we've got to know how to work well together. Because we must work in unity or we will never do anything together. So what happens is the devil wants us to find all of the differences, because here's the deal. How many people we got here? Quite a few. How many agree with everything I have ever said or done? Fully. Man, thank you all. Have a blessed day. And U-Haul will be at the door Monday. I would say, I have done things and said things, even since being here, that some things come out and I never meant for them to come out. And I do things I never meant to do. So if we were to be honest, there have been things I've done or said that you wouldn't fully agree with. And right back at you. All right? Right back at you. There are things that you have done or said that I probably wouldn't fully agree with. There are different interpretations that you may have that I may not fully agree with. And same with me and you. However, if we dwell on the differences, we'll never accomplish anything. But if we can work in unity on the right thing, which is that God's grace is sufficient for us through Jesus, and that he came to save a broken, sinful world, and then he saved broken, sinful people to be used by him to go and to save broken, sinful people, then I think we'll be doing okay. If we can work well together with what's important and truly understand what may or may not be and put ourselves together pushing forward to what God has called us to, then we'll be okay. So I think if we work well together, we'll be all right. I think he also saw that they knew what it meant to keep going. They toiled all night. They were determined. They were persistent. They were patient. And they were courageous. Jesus says, cast them one more time. But here is where so many people find themselves. Maybe you find yourself in this position today. The other fishermen were out cleaning their nets. God has given you a calling and responsibility in your home, with your family, in your workplace, with your friends. He has called you to something. And here's the thing. So many people quit because they toil so long and they have no persistence and no perseverance. Therefore, they find themselves just cleaning their nets empty-handed. And maybe you came in today on the verge of just quitting in one area or another. Maybe you have loved and given and sacrificed, yet see nothing in return. Maybe you have prayed and you have prayed and you have prayed, yet there has been no answer like you thought it would. Maybe you have sacrificed or given to someone or to a group of people and you have offered so much and they have continued to slap you in the face. Or maybe the relationship that you always dreamed of, it just feels like it's never going to work out. Let's just quit and let's just stop where we are, because that would be the easy way. Let me just stop praying. And there's the position that the devil wants you to stay in. Well, if God hasn't answered my prayer by now, why would he? If God hasn't healed them or healed me by now, why would he? If God hasn't restored the relationship Why would he? If God hasn't provided for us by now, why would he? And we can find ourselves in the position of just cleaning our nets and calling it done. Just call it. Just quit. Just quit on the marriage. Just quit on the relationship. Just quit on your faith. Just quit on prayer. Just quit on reading. Because if I wanted to know more of the Bible, I would understand it by now. I've read and read and read. I don't understand. I've prayed, and no answer yet. I just want to quit. Can I tell you that life happens? Life is going to happen to each and every one of you. Life's going to happen to me. There's going to be circumstances that seem unfair. There's going to be prayers that go unanswered the way we want them to be. There's going to be healings that we long for but never see. There are going to be relationships that we hope restored that never come back. And part of it may just be because we weren't willing to make just one more cast. Maybe, just maybe, there's an area in your life today that you feel like just quitting on. Just giving up. I feel hopeless and helpless. And that's exactly where the devil wants you to stay. Exactly where he wants you to be. Well, if it hasn't happened by now, if I haven't changed by now, I guess I'm always going to be this way. I guess it's always just going to look like this. And we'll find ourselves in the position of just cleaning our nets. But I believe that God has given us this moment and this opportunity today for me to tell you he may be calling you to make just one more cast and let the nets down. And what I mean by cast is to operate in your calling and to operate in the responsibilities that he has given you. So though you may feel hopeless in the relationship, he may be just calling you to serve and to love one more time. He may be calling you to sacrifice of yourself just one more time. He may be calling you to continue praying and to continue believing, because you never know when that next prayer is going to be the one that is answered. And you never know when it's that next cry out of faith and belief in him that miracles are going to happen, relationships restored, hearts are going to be repaired, healing is going to come. We don't know how God does things, why he does it sometimes, but I'm telling you that if you will remain persistent, and meaning that I'm never going to quit on them, I'm never going to quit on him, I'm never going to quit on my faith, I'm never going to quit believing, and if we will persevere, meaning it doesn't matter how heavy the adversity is. It doesn't matter how empty the nets were. Our faith believes. We believe. The Bible says with the faith the size of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. But the devil wants us to be distracted and focus on the mountain instead of what lies behind it. So maybe you came in today with mountains standing in the way. Maybe you feel like there's areas of your life where you're just hopeless and there's no way of getting through it. I would encourage you to cast just one more time, to love just one more time, to give one more time, to serve one more time, to worship one more time, to pray one more time. And that one more time turns into one more time. And then just one more cast. And just one more cast. And just one more cast. Yet, many of us might find ourselves in the position of just quitting and giving up because it's easy. Well, the odds aren't in my favor. The odds aren't in my favor. Can I tell you, can I be honest with you? That if I had done ministry as long as it was easy, I would have never made it out of the first year. I came in October of 16, and I had a breakdown in November of 16. I sat on the countertops in that house and told my wife, if you want to go, I'll go. I said, if you want to go, I will go, because this is not what I signed up for. It was a lot heavier than I was expecting. That was 45 people at the most. However, I thought, you know what? Even if the sermon doesn't hit home, I'm going to just keep casting. I'm just going to keep preaching. I'm just going to keep loving. I'm just going to keep going. Because if he is calling me to keep casting, then I must see that the odds may not be always in my favor, because my sermon may not hit home for everybody every week and you just leave on fire and ready to go. But I just never know when that one cast or that one message is going to repair a heart and give somebody a fire that they never had. I can remember that night I sat there after Wednesday night Bible study, and I just told her, I said, hey, if you want to go back to North Carolina, the beaches were beautiful. The people were Southern hospitality. We had Bojangles fried chicken and sweet tea. And I said, we're ready to roll. Now we got Red Diamond and KFC. Praise the Lord. But I'll be serious. I'll be honest. If I did it as long as it was easy and comfortable, I would have never made it out of 16. If my marriage lasted as long as it was perfect, we wouldn't be celebrating any longer. So just understand that there's going to be adversity, and there's going to be times where you feel like they fell with empty nets and nothing went your way. But it's just one more cast, just one more time, just one more moment or cry out in faith that he is able to do more than we could ever ask or imagine. Just one more. Just one. I plead with you today. Just one more. And you have to be understanding that the odds have never been in your favor. One in one is pretty confident. But the odds of you being born how you are, where you are, and the time that you are one in 400 trillion. So the odds may not be in your favor, but the one above all names is. And if my God is for me, then who could be against me? So what I want you to understand is, you could say, well, the odds have never been in my favor. At the moment of conception, they were never in my favor. So I might as well just quit and give up now. But God is calling you today to just make one more cast. One more time. One more. Because you never know when that next prayer is the one to be answered. You never know when that next attempt to love someone is going to be the time you see breakthrough come. You never know when that next cry out to God, or that next application sent or resume emailed, is going to be the one that he provides you with something new. You never know when that next time with someone and suffering is going to be the time in which the suffering ends. So I think it may be safe to say that Jesus saw all the qualities they had. He saw all that they had done. But that's not why he called them. That's not why he called them. I believe he called them because he saw what they would become. When they would surrender themselves fully to him and operate in their calling, what things would happen. The odds of one in one, confident. One in 400 trillion seem absurd. That are the odds, by scientists that know everything, of you being born, how you are, where you are, and the time that you are. One in 400 trillion. So from the time of conception, you could have just said, I give up. What's the point? What's the point of trying? What's the point of casting? What's the point of loving? What's the point of honoring? What's the point of worshiping? What's the point of praying? What's the point of reading? And I would tell you to make just one more cast today, because God has called you and chosen you as he did them to fulfill something that he has given to you. And if you go clean your nets, you're never going to see the fish. If you go clean your nets, if you go clean your nets, and if you quit, you're never going to see it. If you say, well, it's never been in my favor, why will it ever change? We will never see what God is calling us to do and the impact that we can make in the life that we could live. So I'm calling you today to just make one more cast. One more. Let's pray.